Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in
your church. Amen. While you're standing, if you would open your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossian church, chapter 3, and I got a big passage for you to read today. We're going to read a little bit together, chapter 3, 1 through 14, so be patient. Let's read through this passage, 1 through 14. We're going to walk through the Word of God today. Everybody have it, say amen. Amen. We'll just read it together on 3, 1, 2, 3, read. So, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Amen, amen. If you'll stay with me for a little while this morning. I want to preach from the topic, Recentered on Christ. Recentered on Christ. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Lord, we just thank you. Thank you again, Lord, for that cross where you gave it all for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the victory you won on that cross. But not just that cross, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the empty grave that stands today because you were resurrected and you won the victory from death. You took the sting out of that grave, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would just be with us today, that you would speak through me, allow me to offer that powerful word that you've even given me in preparation. Pray, Lord, that it would bear much fruit in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. As you're seated, I definitely wanted to give special praise to the Lord for this opportunity to stand before you. We praise God for our pastor, Dr. Mason. He's continuing on. Amen. Amen. We praise the Lord for our pastor. He's still on sabbatical. So we want to continue to pray that the Lord will give him rest and regenerate him so he's ready to come back continue to serve as he serves. I thank the Lord for the other pastors that have the privilege to serve with. Pastor Curtis here, Pastor Mack, Pastor Guest, Pastor Vernon, Pastor Niren are actually on sabbatical too, I believe. So be prayerful for them too. How many have been blessed by the Recentered series this summer? Been going through that, man. If the media team, if you could get that first picture up for me, I want to tell you when I first thought of that's it, perfect. When we first introduced the Recentered theme, the first thought I had was an app that I use. I should have waited. I could have surprised you. I know y'all thought it was TikTok or something like that, but it's You see this picture here, Google Maps. Man, I love maps. I don't know how many of you can remember the old Rand McNally maps you used to get. Nobody. Back in the gas stations. Big map, man. You plan your trip. Come on now. plan your trip out, you see stuff. It's all electronic now. It's amazing. It's like you want to go somewhere. I want to go to the 11 a.m. gathering, Epiphany Fellowship. Bam, Epiphany Fellowship is right there. I got a route it's going to give me. But the beauty of it, and the thing that made me think about the recenter theme, is you see this this slide over here, the one in black. Anything along the route that you might want to check out, anything that you might want to see, you get, you want to drop, get a cup of coffee on the way to church, you need some gas, it's going to tell you how much the gas costs. It's all available on the app. If you can go to the next slide, the reason I thought about recentered is because when you do that, if you decide you want to stop and get coffee, you decide you want to get gas, as soon as you begin to move that map, after you've loaded the route, it's calculated the best route for you, the route with the less tolls, the route maybe the scenic, once you start to move the map to see when the how much the gas is, where you're going to stop, you can actually lose your own position. This little triangle represents you. You might lose that. You might actually even lose the course that it's given you. The creator of the app had us in mind, I guess, when they did that. It's amazing because if you look at the bottom of the screen there, they give a prompt that says recenter. So we thought about the recenter theme. It's like, that's the first thing I thought. I was like, wow, recenter, that's cool. It's almost like the app, the creator of the app was like, and the app is speaking back to you when you do that. As soon as you move it around, the app is asking some questions like, would you like to recenter yourself? The app is asking you, do you know where you are? You think it's reaching out to you and saying, is your search complete? Are you finished yet? It says, are you lost? Even though I've navigated a path for you. The app is calling out to us and saying, I can get you there, but you don't know where you are now. Just press this prompt button and see what happens. Well, when you press the prompt button, you immediately return to your desired navigation and continue plan route. You go to that next slide, and you can see now we're back on a course, and we do that. That's all for the media. I'm talking to the media team now. You can go ahead and go back now. Thanks. I appreciate that. Just to give you some background, the primary reason that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae is really to encourage them to recenter themselves on Christ. You know, I love the way one commentator puts it. He says, like the theme verse displayed on a banner at a conference, and we all love conferences. I know I love conferences. That's the new revival. We used to do revivals all the time, right? Now it's like conferences, and you're motivated, you're inspired when you come out, and whether it's at a local church conference or it's at the largest arena or outside venue, we go there and we're inspired. But everything that's coming, no matter what the venue is to a conference, is a banner, right? There's a banner that says the theme verse and what the theme of the conference is. And this commentator said, like the theme verse displayed on a banner at a conference, Paul's call to keep Christ at the center of the Christian experience hangs over the body of the letter to the Colossians. He's foot stomping that in every chapter, every verse, that Christ is at the center. And I want to use that as we recenter ourselves on Christ today to help us to see some of the points that he's making really from chapter 3. But I'll give you some background. The book actually begins with him introducing himself to the church. Paul didn't plant a church at Colossians, but he found out about some stuff that was going on. So the Gospel Globetrotter, which is Paul. See, I had to get my hoop together there. The Gospel Globetrotter, which is Paul, he wrote that church, and he wanted to correct them on some things, and he wanted to set some things straight. He starts off in chapter 1 establishing some key Christological truths about the divinity and the humanity of Christ. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while, some of these passages in chapter 1 sound familiar to you because they're echoed in the church. If you're new to the body of Christ, then just hold on, because you're going to hear this over and over again, because it really is foundational to what we believe. They're very familiar passages. There's passages in that first chapter like, everything was created by him and through him. Chapter 1, he begins by saying, he is the image of the invisible God, the very physical image of an invisible God. And though once we were alienated and hostile, get this, Christ has reconciled us by his physical body through his death to present us holy, faultless, and blameless before him. He continues in chapter 2 as he's writing this letter, and he gets a little sarcastic here, right? Because he's speaking to the philosophers, philosophers, literally the definition of philosophy is a lover of wisdom. Philo, in the Greek, philo meaning love, and sophia, wisdom, philosophia, philosophers. But he's sarcastic, because if you look at chapter 2, verse 8, He says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. So these philosophers, these lovers, supposed lovers of wisdom, were actually peddling foolishness. And he's checking them in chapter 2. He says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than on Christ. So he's setting the stage here. As we get the background for what we're going to talk about in chapter 3, he's confronting these false teachers, and he's confronting them with such venom, right? He's confronting them with such urgency because what they're practicing is heresy. These false teachers are heretics. According to the Merriam-Webster's College Dictionary, heresy is adherence to a religious opinion contrary to church dogma or doctrine, what we believe. A second definition is dissent or deviation from a dominant theory, opinion, or practice. Any belief or practice that goes against the official position of the church is considered heretical. You see, the danger of heresy is it's on purpose. That's why we focus so much on now we've recited the Apostles' Creed during every worship service. Every time we come together and we open God's word, we want to be sound in our doctrine so that you understand what the truth is so you can easily recognize the lie. We're committed to that. And it's important that we commit to that because heresy is not as mundane as it may seem. Heresy is not the same as error. It's not a mistake. A heretic isn't making an error. A heretic is making a choice, a conscious choice, to abandon the widely accepted teaching on an essential doctrine and embrace their own view. Heresy is to preach another gospel, to substitute the truth of God's word for a lie, to pollute the pure word of God with cultural practices, to pollute the pure word of God with competing beliefs, and they have no value. Heresy has a simple purpose, and we can come into it from whether it comes from the pulpit or whatever venue we hear false teaching or false doctrine. It only has two simple purposes. The first purpose is discredit the Holy Scripture or the Word of God. Discredit God, impugn Christ or God's reputation. And the second is to discredit the divinity of Christ. Whether it's the serpent in Genesis 3 saying to Eve, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Or the false teachers in chapter 2 of Colossians attaching festivals and new moon or preoccupation with Sabbath day observance to salvation, needing to do that for salvation. I came up with I found a chart actually showing some of the more present day, if you can put that chart up if you have it, some of the present day heresies we have. And there's nothing new under the sun. They were dealing with this same thing. Many of Paul's letters really address those, but simple things like Jesus is just a good guy. I'll give you that. He's a historical figure. He lived, but he's not the Son of God. He didn't rescue you. And we know the scripture tells us Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Alpha and Omega. We know Christians will be healthy and wealthy. What we call prosperity gospel now was going on in the church in Corinth. They were dealing with the same stuff. And Christ, and we know that Christ, his call for us to pick up a cross goes along with our picking up a crown to work with him, right? You can earn your salvation. There's something we could do. Christ wasn't enough, which is what we're talking about today. I can add a little bit to make it a little better. When we know that we're saved through grace alone, through faith alone, and through Christ alone. The Bible is not reliable to us when we know the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And then God, or good people, all good people will go to heaven like there's anything good in us. We know that there's nothing good in us. And in fact, we're too stupid even to accept Christ without the Holy Spirit moving on us to show us who he is. Amen? Amen. So that's what we deal with. And I think it's important now. You can go ahead and turn it on. Thanks. The important now to ask ourselves some questions like, are you vulnerable to heresy today? Are you discrediting the word of God or the divinity of Christ, substituting customs or culture for the truth? In other words, do you need to recenter? Well, Paul provides some basic steps, and that's what we're going to walk through today. That's where we find ourselves in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul provides two basic steps to center your lives, to center our lives on Christ. And those make up my 2 points today. The first one is, if you want to center your life on Christ, you have to change your mind. If you want to center your life on Christ, you have to change your mind. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I love this passage as it starts, because changing your mind is a call to adopt a mindset that reflects our new identity. We have to focus on the things above in contrast to the earlier traditions of false teachers. The if clause at the beginning, "so if you," is crucial. You know, some English translations actually make the if at the beginning of this passage since. They turn it to since. They do that not because they're being heretical, but because in the Greek, a conditional clause like this often assumes the reality of the condition. That's just a complicated way of saying it takes for granted. It assumes that if he's saying you've been raised, you've been raised. That he's talking to Christians. That he's talking to those who have been blood bought. Right? He's talking to those that belong to the body of believers. But I think it's important that Paul uses the word if here, and we stick with the if, because it gives us a chance to examine ourselves. Right? We need to ask some questions as we begin to read this passage. Don't jump too quick, right, into chapter 3. Hold up at that second word. So if you belong to the body, right? That begs the question, have you been raised with Christ? He said, if you've been raised, have you been raised with Christ? Have you crucified your flesh? Are you seeking Christ? Are you setting your mind on things above? Simply put, I think my dad said it best, boy, have you been born again? Have we been born again? Man. We are no longer slaves to the traps of the world if we've been born again. We no longer are slaves to sin if we've been born again. We are no longer imprisoned by the law if we have been born again. Because the law can't save us. Christ did that, and our focus should be on him sitting at the right hand of the Father as our Lord lives. Human contamination and reliance on law keeping reminds me of an illustration that I read as I was preparing for this message. Some of you may have heard it, but there's a man that's walking by a room. It's filthy. It's dirt from the floor to the ceiling, and he's going to clean the room. He goes in, and he uses a broom to clean the room. So he goes in, he starts sweeping in the room, and he's actually just making it worse. As he sweeps, the dust is up in the air now, settling back on the furniture, and it's like he's just making more of a mess. And then a little girl comes by and sees that. She uses a spray bottle to kind of spray like a cleaner, a mist in the air. It captures the dust in the air, falls to the ground. It collects on the ground. They're able to clean the room up and clean it. And the picture of this man with this broom is really the law. The law, and Paul teaches on this extensively in the book of Romans, but the law is not there to give us salvation, to save us. The law points out our sin. The law sees the dirty room. And the law, there's some feigned attempts through the law to try to reconcile the relationship, but it's just not enough. That's why God sent Christ to bring that mist, to collect the dust, and actually clean the room. I find myself sometimes falling back, though, and not recognizing that Christ is has cleaned the room or is cleaning the room. And I know for myself, some questions I ask myself when I feel like I'm drifting, when I need to recenter, when I maybe have looked for too many things on the outside of that navigation route that the Lord has given me, I may be fearful. I may be superstitious. Some of us have a lucky coin or a rabbit's foot. That's kind of old school. What about those myths like stepping on the crack in the sidewalk or black cat walking by? We went ahead and got a black cat, brought it in the house. Like, we ain't scared of that. But if we're superstitious, right? If we are unforgiving or judgmental or impatient, I don't mean just with the people around us. What if, I know for myself, I find that with myself, I don't receive the grace that God has given me. Harsh on myself, which is really pride, right? You're being prideful if you've been born again. Well, as he continues in this passage, he says, if you've been born again, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. He says, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What a promise. Paul's concern with this verse isn't simply to remind us of our death with Christ, but the effects of that experience. The Greek preposition he uses would infer dying from and resulting in freedom or severance from the elements of the world. We no longer consider the world our true home. When we look up from this place that we exist in now, right, in this new body that we've united with Christ, we see hope. We see hope in Christ. When we look up, we set our minds on Christ, we are reassured of a sovereign that will return. When we look up, when we set our mind on Christ, we see a victorious king, and we see how foolish it is to submit to the rules of the world. You are where you look. I have another graphic there, some airplanes. You know, I like to go to airplanes. I'm sorry, I'm getting old. I've been flying for a while. Those are my best stories, right? Airplane stories. This isn't me. I didn't do this, but if they could find out when there's the phrase I just said, you are where you look, is so significant. And when I was studying this passage, it came to mind just a story of my own experience of flying and learning how to fly in formation, in tight formation. You focus on the plane in front of you. There was an accident in 1982 of an aerial demonstration team. The United States Air Force has called the Thunderbirds. Some of you might have seen them at an air show or maybe seen them on TV or something. Those are like the ultimately the best, you know, pilots in the Air Force. And if you don't have it, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But the demonstration team was practicing in 1982, and they were in what's called a diamond formation. And a diamond formation is really tight. They're 2 to 3 feet away from each other, going literally 500 miles an hour. And the lead plane is in the front. The other planes just kind of follow behind. They're doing maneuvers that typically are done above 10,000 feet. They're doing it low because these are the most skilled pilots, and they're doing a demonstration for goodwill for the community to show just the capability of the aircraft and capability of their skills, right? So they're doing it low. So they're doing this loop, and they go up in the loop. Everybody's in tight formation. They come around, and they come through the backside of the loop, and the lead aircraft has a malfunction. He has a malfunction with the stick. He can't pull all the way back enough to come out of it, and he flies right into the ground. And so what do you think happens to the other three planes that are following him? Literally go right into the ground. They didn't even see the ground coming. Why? Because their mind was set on their lead. They were looking at the lead. He didn't know he was going the wrong place, but he took them to their death. That just brings a question for us now, like, who's your flight lead today? Where's your focus? Where's your mind, emotion, will? Who are you following? What are you looking at? Are you looking at the law? Are you looking at yourself? Are you looking at that lucky coin in your pocket or that lion's foot or the steps you take or the routine you have or how much money you have in the bank, who you have in your family, what your name is? Are you looking at those things and not looking at Christ for your deliverance? Where's your focus? What are you seeking? What is your affection set on? You've got to change your mind to center on Christ. Not only do you have to change your mind to stay centered on Christ, you got to change your clothes. I step into this section with a little trepidation. I know you guys see me now, and you're like, man, that's a stylish cat right there. You got a lot of, he's doing his thing. But I never been much for fashion, like shopping, know how to pick stuff out, all that kind of stuff. I get a little frustrated with it. I think it's God's grace that I've always had a job, always had a career where I had to wear a uniform, so at least I didn't have to worry about finding out what I need to wear to work every day. So that's been a blessing. I said it this morning that the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from the Lord. So I praise the Lord for my wife who didn't care about my inadequacies, about the way I could dress. And she even dogged me out when we met. She said I was just corny when we met. But she's still hung in there. So praise the Lord for that. And now I just pretty much wear whatever she gets for me. So I appreciate that was the favor the Lord gave me. I don't have to shop no more. Amen. Amen. But because Paul uses the terminology he uses in this passage, it really does align itself to putting off clothes. I was like, man, that's a great illustration. I don't want to lose that for my lack of knowledge. So I consulted my children, and the girls kind of helped me out and showed me some stuff. Something I didn't know, many of you probably already know, there's different styles out there that you can wear, different ones that there's categories of those. So it's like, I was like, wow, this is cool. So they started checking out the pictures. They showed me pictures, and they said, there's like, Dad, there's vintage, there's golf. And vintage kind of tripped me out because they showed me a picture of vintage. It was like 90s wear. I'm like, 90s? When did 90s become vintage? That's what that's the clothes of my youth. I'm talking about vintage. Streetwear, formal, I kind of get that. Business, casual, just a bunch of other stuff. I don't know. They said I couldn't take much more. But one thing they did say, I remember, they said, Dad, the other thing you got to remember now with these styles, you can't mix these styles up, especially goth and preppy. I just remember that because they said that, especially goth and preppy. Don't mix them up. So when they said that, I thought about my own life, and some of you of a certain age might remember church clothes and play clothes. Anybody remember that? And what I'm wearing now is actually not qualified as church clothes back in the day, so I'm glad we've elevated our thinking past that. But God forbid if you wore your church clothes, right, a little bit too late on Sunday and scraped up your shoes or messed around and got a hole in them pants or something, you were in trouble. And by the same token, those school clothes, you couldn't walk into church with that, right? So we had to separate those. So I thought about that when they said, Dad, you can't mix these styles. It's like, that's really what Paul's saying here. He's going to describe some styles here that can't be mixed. He's going to describe some things we gotta do. He's going to really prescribe what we're supposed to be wearing because there's only one style in Christ, right? You don't have options for that. So there's one style. But he starts off, if we look at the passage here, he's starting off by telling us to take off that other stuff that we already showing up with, right? He's telling us to take that off. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. You know, after you change your mind and you focus on the things above, you make your mind up, you're gonna do this wardrobe change that Paul is talking about. You have to kill the flesh. In chapter 2, Paul describes being buried with Christ, and raised with him through faith and the working of God. It's important to see the distinction. If we die to our flesh, the elements of the flesh must be put to death. Sexual sin, our body, which is joined with Christ, Paul really breaks that down in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6, about how we're one with Christ. And if we're one with Christ, how can we unite the oneness of Christ, the beauty, the purity of Christ, with somebody outside the marriage covenant? How can we do that? That's sexual sin. Our body, which is joined with Christ, not joined with another outside of that covenant. Impurity, many commentators talking. And really what we're going to go through here as we're going through this section of the passage is Paul has a habit of going through vices and virtues. And these vices, he splits up into the three. He splits these up into the two sections. This one, the sins of the flesh, he talks about. Some say these first three are really all about sin, sexual sin. I think there's something else to be said about impurity. I think James talks about double-mindedness. The person who looks in, man, walks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. Be double-minded, right? To have a lack of integrity, right? A lack of wholeness in our thinking. That's double-mindedness. That's impurity. I think Paul is calling us to that as well, to be whole, to have integrity in our thinking. Also, to stay away from lust. Lust is a perversion of love, right? Lust is selfish, right? Lust is all about me, whether it's a physical lust or lust for anything that we lust for, we're lusting for it for our own personal desire. Greed is selfish ambition. Nothing wrong with wanting to get a bag, to get wealthy, to do things, but if we want that for ourselves, then we're greedy. It's sin of the flesh. And then finally, all of these sins come together. The reason they're going to feel the wrath of God is because a sin of the flesh really makes our flesh an idol. We studied idols a few weeks back. Pastor Mac had, you know, an awesome display of all the different idols that existed in biblical time. And we know that maybe some of those don't exist now, but we can easily make ourselves an idol. We can easily make our body an idol, our desires an idol. We can easily make that an idol because it takes the place of God, and we know God is a jealous God, and he will get his wrath against those who compete against him. So the sins of the flesh must be destroyed with no hope of coming back. But as he transitions, he also gives us some hope in the transition, and he introduces a concept that I like to see through this. If you look at verse 7, he says, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. I like that because I just kind of came up with this, saying continuous cooperation without condemnation. So what he's kind of working with here is like a continuous cooperation with the call to put to death some things, right, without condemnation. He's reminding us here, and I think he's doing that because many times when you bring up the issues of the flesh, we feel the failure of it. We feel the weight of it, right? And we want to carry that. We want to carry that guilt and not receive the grace as God has given us. So Paul is so sensitive here, he actually lets us know, you once walked in these things, past tense, but you got to keep doing this stuff, put to death, present tense. So we have to continuously cooperate without condemning ourselves. And what is that? Why do we do that? Because we're at war. A soldier can't remember the thing that happened yesterday if it's going to cause him to lose his life today. You got to pick up and drive on, right? You got to fight. So it's important for us to get up every day and put to death the sins of the flesh as we remember, right, the victory won through Jesus Christ. So we've got to change that up. And it's a great reminder for that. Also in the word where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we've put to death the sins of the flesh, and now he goes into another category. And verse 8, he says, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Well, the category, again, we're talking vices. He split these vices up into two. This vice, this category of vices, like to call the peace-breaking vices, right? You remember those of you who did equip you, remember the peacemaking class? And it's like we want a culture of peace, right? We know that God is the ultimate example of peace, just even in his very existence. The unity of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling together in perfect harmony, right? Working together, submitted to each other in their roles, their specific roles and responsibilities. He desires that for us with him, right? Because he reconciled himself to us, but he also desires us to have that with each other, to have a culture of peace with each other. And the significant thing here, like a lot of commentators kind of try to say that this, or they had the opinion that these are like lies of the mouth or speaking sins, and I agree with that. Many of these can be expressed through speaking to each other, but I like to just call them in a category of peace-breaking sins. These are the peace-breaking sins, and it all starts with anger. Anger is necessarily sin. Paul admits that himself in Ephesians 4:26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. James 1, chapter 1, verse 20 says, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Anger is not necessarily sin. The problem with anger is mismanagement, right? Mismanagement. I think anger, you have to have a righteous response to anger, right? Something should make us angry, but we have to have a righteous response to anger, and we have to have a righteous management. The temptation with anger is to have a righteous response, right? To get angry when you should get angry, because some of us don't get angry when we should get angry. We're not sensitive enough to know that we should be angry about some things, right? But we also have to have a righteous management. We don't want to go from righteous response to unrighteous management of our anger. And really, if you look at the other sins here, that's what happens. That's where the other sins kind of branch out from. If we don't manage that anger properly, it turns to wrath. If we don't manage that anger properly, it's malice. And then it's slander, right? It can be filthy language and then lying. Wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying are all fertilizers of the seeds of discord. They're the peace breakers. Not only does God represent unity and desire that unity, like I said, and want us to be in unity, but the one thing that'll disrupt that unity in the community is if you don't watch your mouth. Just try not watching your mouth and see how much unity you're going to have in the community. Start managing your anger poorly. Let that stuff turn to malice. Start slandering each other and see how long we get along, right? Factions form. We get cliques, right? We don't get along. We can't live in a peaceful community if we don't watch what we say. So it's important for us to kill those sins. We kill the sins of the flesh. We kill the sins that are peace breakers. We still got to change our clothes, right? He transitions now. He's pointing out what we got to take off. He's pointing us to what we got to put on. Since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. In Christ, there's no nation, race, tribe, cultural practice, social economic status. Nothing separates us when one body in Christ. No person or practice can add to the saving work of Christ on the cross. You know, I think I do a lot of traveling in train stations, and you see homeless everywhere. It's really the sad display people with mental illness or just circumstances that cause them to be out. But there's a particular type of mental illness, I guess schizophrenia and psychosis, that I'm playing my amateur psychologist thing now. You know, I'm married to a psychologist. I'm working that stuff out. There's a particular form, and it's wild. I did some research on it, and it's like the act of kind of putting on clothes actually is soothing to some with psychosis or schizophrenia, just the act of continuing to put layers on. And then once the layers are on, actually covering up with the layers, there's some security and safety in that. Even to the point where there have been cases, I guess, actual cases of people dying from a heat stroke because they had too many clothes on in the summertime just because their mind wasn't right. As we transition to these things we got to put on, I think it's important to recognize that we do have to take some stuff off before we put some stuff on, right? The layers, if we try to layer the things that Paul is bringing up here in this new wardrobe with the stuff that's on us, we can kill ourselves, right? So the thing we're going to put on now is real clear, right? When we put on, the things we put on are antithetical to the things that we take off. We're going to put on those opposite things. It represents the nature. Those things we put on represent the nature and the character of our triune God. Again, God not only desires to have relationship with us, and I just keep saying that, but it's so important. Not only does he want relationship with us, but he wants us to have a peaceful relationship with each other. We can't represent him any other way. A Christ-centered Christian has to put on compassion. That's caring for one another. A Christ-centered Christian has to put on kindness. That's caring in action. It's not enough just to care for one another. We have to actually act on the fact that we care for one another. A Christ-centered Christian has to put on humility. That's the freedom from pride or arrogance, right? Even in your compassion and kindness, you can be proud and arrogant. How crazy is that? You're not showing love to me and I've shown compassion to you. That's enough? Well, is that what Christ did? No. Gentle. We have to be tender in the way we apply the kindness as a response to our compassion. And then we have to be patient. It may take time. They may not receive it the way we're giving it, but just keep pressing. Be long-suffering, be tolerant. And then finally, forgiveness. I love the definition of forgiveness. It says releasing from obligation. And the other one is canceling a debt. And anybody who's had a debt can recognize that's a true shouting moment, right? If somebody says your debt is canceled, amen. Amen. Whether you work for it or not, if it's canceled, it's canceled. Amen. The virtues that make up this suit, there's some amazing virtues that are making up this suit that he's putting together. But as amazing as the outfit is, it's important. As important as each item of this outfit is, as he's writing this passage, it's just not quite right. You know, it's not, everything is just not there. And there's a comedian, I talked about him earlier, it came to fame, John Witherspoon, remember him? He made the phrase, you gotta coordinate, like famous, back in the day. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Did a movie back in the early 90s where his character, his whole thing was coordinating an outfit, right? You gotta coordinate. He was a dad dressed, he's kind of like what we call country or whatever, you know, that kind of thing, but he had his suit on, but wasn't enough to have the suit, had to have the liner in the suit. It was like mushrooms or something, I don't know. It had mushroom lining, mushroom socks, mushroom tie, mushroom handkerchief, right? Mushroom everything, it was coordinated. So he wasn't right until it was right, right? Well, I think I look at Paul as a designer here today. He's not a designer going to the New York Met, and I got that too. I remember the New York Met, got that from the girls, the New York Met. That's a whole thing. Those of you who know. If you don't know, that's too bad for you. Paris, you got to get with this stuff. Y'all got to get with these styles. The best designers in Paris. He's not that, but he is a great designer because in verse 14 he says, "Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." That's the perfect coordination that brings the outfit together. When we get dressed, the outfit can't be complete without love, for God is love. You know, the world he gave his only, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. God is love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love conquers all. Love is fearless. Love never fails. Christ actually came to save us because of his love. It was love that saw the deep divide man caused by disrupting the perfect unity of his creation. The beauty of his creation that he said was very good. We broke that. But love brought him to his wardrobe change. And you know, Christ is the first one to do a wardrobe change. He never asked us to do anything he wouldn't do, right? His wardrobe change, see, he put off some stuff. He put off the dignity of Godhead, of the Godhead, to be born from a woman that he created, right? Christ put off his power to quietly face his accusers, lying and conspiring against him. Christ put off his heavenly crown and royal robe to put on a crown of thorns and carry a cross on his back. Christ put off immortality so he could remove the sting from death and conquer the grave for us. But he's also going to put on some stuff. Anybody know what he's going to put on for us? I'm one that likes to read to the end or look or fast forward to the end these days, right? I don't like waiting for the suspense. I want to know if Billy Bob is going to make it to the end of the movie, right? I'll skip ahead to the last chapter and read the book. And the beauty of it is God has grace for me. And those of you who like me, you can read ahead. He gave us the whole book. Go on, read ahead to the book. If you haven't done it, I'm going to ruin it for you right now because I read ahead. And it says at the appointed time, the sky is going to crack open. Amen. It says he's going to get on a white horse. He painted a picture for us. He's going to get on a white horse, and he's going to put on many crowns. The crown he took off is not enough. He's going to put on many crowns, all crowns. He's going to put on a robe, and he's going to dip it in blood. And not only is he going to dip it in blood, he coordinates so much, he's going to write a monogram on the robe, and he's going to have an identical monogram on his thigh. It says, once and for all, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Once and for all, death will be no more. There'll be no more grief, no more crying, no more pain. He will make everything new. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? And all we have to do to receive that good news that Christ has done is to recenter ourselves on Christ. And to recenter ourselves on Christ, we just got to change our mind and change our clothes. Amen. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you.